for you this morning and thank you again. Thank you for the rain. You said thank you and all said to say thank you in all things, and we're thanking for all this rain you're sending us. Some people like it, others don't. But Lord, you're watering your earth. That's a gift from you. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for these lessons. We thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. Thank you for this particular lesson. It's very bloody. Most of us don't think of our salvation that way. Most of us don't realize how important obedience is to you, because it has such a negative connotation in so many lives. Lord, but when it's for you, it's out of love, out of a heart of thanksgiving for who you are and what you've done. Help us to cut through all of the details here today and see the absolute truth that you have for us. And Father, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's subject of our lesson is a binding agreement. And I thought, you know, binding agreement, what does that mean? And I think of a book bindery and how we've kind of lost that in the modern world, and how my Bible is beginning to fall apart, and Penny's Bible is falling apart, and even Jimmy Goolsby had to send his MacArthur Study Bible off to be rebound, and they actually stitched it like they used to instead of gluing it. And this is what this means. This binding agreement, this covenant that we're talking about, this covenant that we have been brought into by faith through grace, is a binding covenant. We are stitched together. Colossians, whatever it is that we picked out for our subject, for the close-knit flock, was having been bound together. Did you hear that? Knitted together with love. You don't just pull it apart. It's bound together. It is stitched together. It is sealed in what? The blood of Jesus Christ that all of these covenants point to. Every one of them. But notice sometimes, and we're going to point this out, even with Jonathan and David, the ones that we're looking at have the Lord between them. The Lord is part of that covenant because they're all in the same family. They are believers. So as we study this, what I want you to look at and sort of leave right here up in the forefront of your brain, what this blood covenant means to me personally as we go through it. And I think you'll begin to see, when you hear Christ rose from the dead, he died on the cross, he was buried, the third day he rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father. And what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Remember that when we look at the testimony of Stephen. Remember that. It meant that he shed his perfect blood, God's blood, one time on the cross for sin. It was for the sin of the whole world, but it only becomes effective to those who come to him his way in repentance of what? Sin, their sin, and their recognition that they need a Savior. At the same time, they bend their knee and surrender to his Lordship. I am yours. Take the whole thing. Because in the New Testament, you hear the writers of the New Testament speak of our Lord and Savior. He won't be your Savior unless He's your Lord. And what was the price? The substitutionary atonement. Only one time could it be done by Him. In His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. All the Old Testament sacrificial system was given by God there at Mount Sinai to Moses. And it was written in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus to show man their sin. We're talking about sin. Sin must be taken care of. Sin must be paid for to satisfy the righteousness of God. I've got to say all of this so that you will begin just to see the seriousness of this binding agreement. Because unless a person is saved and comes God's way, they are open and under the wrath of God because of their sin that they were born with. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've totally lost sight of that in today's society. Totally lost it. And therefore you see what you see going on in the world today. You see the rise and more and more and more and more of this evil in the world out there. Because Satan knows his time is short. And unless you're redeemed out of that kingdom, you don't understand this. And there's one reason. You don't know the Lord. And you don't have the witness of His Holy Spirit in your heart to lead you into all truth and to show you your need of a Savior. And so when we look at this covenant today, when we look at these pages today, keep in mind, whether it's mentioned or not, the need for all of these covenants would not be necessary if it weren't for sin. Because most of them are made out of fear. God's is made out of love. Because He searches the heart. He knows those that belong to Him. And He knows our need. Otherwise He would not have come and gone to the cross. It is a serious binding agreement. We see that the two words, Old and New Testament, mean it is, in the Old Testament, it was a cutting and walking, passing between pieces of flesh. If you walk between pieces of flesh, it's dead. A death occurred and blood was shed. In the New Testament, it's more of a contract. A divisory will, but it refers to the new covenant in Christ's blood openly. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system pointed to it. And then you see Isaiah 53 when the cross is the main subject and it's described. It's in the Psalms, it's all through the Old Testament. So we're going to look at it from an Old Testament perspective and a New Testament perspective. And we see that in when we look at Genesis 15, we see that it signifies something very special. And that it is a walk into death. And until you understand that, with this covenant that God is going to cut with Abraham, you will not understand Paul's statement in the New Testament. And it, I died. Paul said, I died. He was standing right there in front of him, talking away. I died. And now it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live to the Son of God. This is a spiritual death. So look at it very carefully and understand that what we're talking about is a condition of the heart. There are certain things that are going to be set up in both testaments as a memorial of this blood covenant. And when the old covenant of the law is inaugurated, what happened? And then when the new covenant is inaugurated, although it was prophesied by God in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it was initiated by Christ. So understand how all of this works. And we're talking now about relationship, a personal relationship with one. God the Son, the Messiah of the Old Testament, and the Christ of the New, one. All right. So as we look at this, we see that it is going to be a binding agreement. It is going to be forever. And there are covenant partners. It's important as we look at these to see who made the covenant and who is responsible to keep that covenant. Here in Genesis 15, it is the understanding that if the covenant were broken by either party, they were calling on God to do so to me as it has been done to this animal if I break this covenant. In other words, if I fail to keep this covenant, may I die even as this animal died. And that's what they understood in the Old Testament when they brought their offering, burnt offering, their offering of actual blood with their animals to the temple. God, kill me if I break this covenant. So in Genesis 15, we see Abram, after he has come in chapter 14 from becoming victorious over these kings, he has run into Melchizedek, who is a very interesting character in the Old Testament. He was the king of Salem. High priest of the Most High God. This was long before the Levitical high priest was ever inaugurated. He was a type of Christ. Christ did not inherit his position as high priest. All right, so Abraham comes and he says to God, he said, all right, now I'm thinking about all the promises you've made to me, and yet you've promised me descendants and all, and obviously, Ishmael was not part of your plan. And yet you have not given me a son. So, is Eliezer of Damascus to be my heir? Now, this conversation was taking place to record it, so we can see this clearly. God makes a promise to Abram now. And the promise is, I am going to send you a son from your own body. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And God took him outside and said, now look at the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said, so shall your descendants be. And then there's that word, then. It's an expression of time. Then, what is it after? It's after Abraham has chosen Melchizedek to give him his offerings and tithe. He's come to God, he's listening to God now, and he has been promised specifically a son from his own body. Now, who is going to spring forth from that son? Messiah. Jesus. You see it in Matthew chapter 1. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it as righteousness. Abraham was saved. And then after that, what does God do? He cuts the covenant with him. And he told him, he said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, that's a female cow, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram. Oh my. A ram is a male sheep, a male lamb. Now what does this point to? Who does this point to? John the Baptist coming there, baptizing in the River Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see the tie? This was not a random act that God did. It, every bit of it had meaning. And this is what we want to understand, how grave this is. What was going to happen to these animals and the turtle dove and the young pigeon? Go figure. But they were small animals that later on people could afford to bring. He brought all these to them and he gave them instructions. Cut them in two and lay them opposite each other. Now don't anybody ask why he didn't cut the birds. I don't know. And I don't think anybody else does, because in the 40 years that I've known the Lord, nobody's ever explained that. But then there's an interesting verse 11. The birds of prey came down to the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Why do you think that's there? To show us, in case you didn't miss it, a death has occurred, blood has been shed, and something big is about to happen. These animals had died. And then the sun went down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. This is important for us to understand. And terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, now he's talking to him and he's sound asleep. What do you do when you're sound asleep? Nothing. Nothing. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers. And he's giving him a prophecy now. And this prophecy is going to be about what's going to happen to his people. So that when it does happen, those people can look back and say, this happened exactly the way God said it would. What does this tell you about anything that God prophesies and says, I will? It's going to happen precisely the way God says it will. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will, what's that? A promise. Also judge the nation whom they will serve, and after they will come out with many possessions. This is interesting because this is precisely what happened to the children of Israel in Egypt. And they were slaves, and slaves are not paid. And they all came through the Red Sea with Moses, got to Mount Sinai. God gave Moses the law and the plan of the tabernacle, and he told them to build this tabernacle with all this gold and silver and bronze and fine linen. And these people were slaves. Where did that money come from? Where do you think it came from? And you'll come out with many possessions. And you read Exodus carefully and you'll see the night that they took off, the people of Egypt were throwing their wealth at them. Get out of here, because of all the plagues. God provided everything they needed to build that tabernacle before they ever knew anything about the tabernacle. Do you see how perfect God is? I can't teach this lesson any further until I show you God's perfection And what he's going to show Abraham, now the animals have died. They have been died. they have been killed. They have died. The blood has been shed. And now look at what happens. He tells Abraham, but as for you, you'll go to your fathers in peace and you'll be buried at a good old age. In other words, this is going to happen after your time. And then in the fourth generation, they will return. Why? This is interesting too. For the iniquity of their Amorite is not yet complete. God is not only managing his nation being built, but he's looking at what's happening to the rest of the world too. And you look at the world we live in today and you say, oh Lord, get them. Well, look at this verse, the iniquity of those ites out there is not yet full. I'm giving them a chance to be saved. And you're my representatives. That's why we need to let our light so shine. And it's right here in Genesis 15. Can you believe that? Because it's true. And it came about when the sun had set and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. Okay. You won't understand that until you read verse 18. On that day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Is there any doubt that that land belongs to the nation of Israel today? No, it's not. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates. Do they have the whole thing? Well, what do you think is going to happen? God's going to say, oh, well, I didn't really mean that. No, one day they will. And then it says, these are all the people that live there, and they're all the ites. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. Now, here's one that doesn't end in ite. Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, of all the ites, they're there. And they're living there now. But it's going to be your land. All right? So in Genesis 17, here is the everlasting covenant between God and Abraham, and he's going to give them a sign. So we are looking at all of the ceremonial occurrences that happen in these covenants. You've got a promise, you've got a covenant, which is binding. Most of the time it's going to be a blood covenant. Here these are with God. And then you set up, we've seen it already, either a pillar of, you know, stones, or you plant a tree, or you dig a well, or you do something to set up something that's visual and more or less permanent, so that every time you look at it, you will be reminded of that covenant. What did God do when he made the covenant with Noah? What was the sign of that covenant? The rainbow. You see? There is a sign. Okay. This you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. What does that mean? It's an everlasting covenant. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. In the flesh of your foreskin, it shall be a sign of the covenant. Did this sign of the covenant ever save anybody? No. And that is not why it was given. It was a sign of the covenant of God. And what happened when the foreskin was cut? On the eighth day. Blood. You see that? And we've discussed this before, but the reason that it was for the males, right where it was, is this is where the descendants came from. And they trace their genealogy straight back. Read Luke, I think it's 4. It goes all the way back to Adam. Sin. And through Adam, sin entered. Read Romans. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you shall be circumcised. All right. Every male among you, an 8-day old, shall be circumcised throughout your generations. Servant who is born in the house or is bought with money from any foreigner. Foreigner. They're not Jewish. Do you see? God has made provision. Salvation is to all who will may come to the Jew first, because that's who Jesus is Jewish, and he came to his own, but his own received him, the nation of Israel. Only a remnant is going to believe, of either Gentiles or Jews, who is not of your descendants. And so he has made provision here and an everlasting covenant to those who believe. Now we're going to find out what the circumcision was supposed to mean as we study this lesson, and I'm not going to teach it today. And then Exodus 4. Now this is interesting. This is after that 400 years that God told Abram about in Genesis 15. Moses had met Jesus at the burning bush, and he knew that he was going to go to Pharaoh and do exactly what God had told him to do. Aaron was going to go with him, but he was going to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses was Jewish. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace, but he was Jewish. And he was going to represent God and the Jewish people in front of this pagan Pharaoh. He was appointed by God to deliver his people. Let my people go. And therefore, Moses had really messed up badly, because he didn't take God's instructions seriously. And if he was going to go and represent God, he needed to understand sin. He needed to understand obedience. And so therefore, we have this recorded beginning in verse 24. Now, which is, he's ready to go, it came about at the lodging place on the way to see the Pharaoh, that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to put him, Moses, to death. Ooh, you mean he's gone through all of this and now he's going to kill him? Keep reading. Then Zipporah, who is Moses' wife, took a flint, which is her best sharp kitchen knife, and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. I have entered a covenant of marriage with you before the Lord. And you haven't kept your part of the covenant with him." You see how your covenant partner is to hold you responsible? She actually saved his life. So he, God, let him, Moses, alone and didn't kill him. Do you see how important complete obedience is? Do you see how important sin is to God? I didn't really see this until the middle of the night last night. And I thought, what in the world? And then all of a sudden I thought, take it from the bottom and work your way up. And it's sin and obedience. And even Moses, when he relaxed and didn't obey the Lord and circumcise his son. And remember, God didn't give Abraham any instructions about who was to do the circumcision. It was just to be done. So it doesn't matter that Zipporah did it, but imagine the embarrassment that Moses felt when his wife had to do this for him. You see? Because he was caught not obeying this God that was going to not only elevate him to this position, but he had to be pure. He was going to be the deliverer, the rod that God was going to use against the Egyptians to release his people. So God is serious about sin. We're going to look now at the covenant between Jonathan and David. David has now been taken into the palace with Saul because he had a lovely voice. He was a handsome young man and he knew how to play the harp. And we've seen that Saul has a rather peppery, shall we say, personality. And he needed someone to soothe his nerves. He didn't have Valium back then. Thank goodness. So he had David come, and that's what he was to do. But David was a godly young man. And David became very close friends with Saul's son Jonathan, who was a believer. Saul was not. Remember, the people of Israel had wanted a king just like all those people out there around us. We want just one like them. So God gave it to them. You want a king just like them? I'm supposed to be your king. You don't want me, all right? So he gave him a pagan king. And you just watch Saul's personality and you'll see just how pagan he was. And that's what's going on in Saul's heart. All right? It pleased my father to do you harm. May the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. Jonathan knew that his father was jealous of David. Because remember, we've seen that David went off to war and the people were celebrating the victory when they came back. Saul only killed 1,000. David killed 10,000. He's the one that saved us. And so Jonathan made this covenant with David. And it was not made out of fear. It was made out of love. That was the basis of this covenant. And he said, and may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Because Jonathan sees that the Lord is elevating David. And Jonathan sees his need of protecting David even from his own father. Do you see how serious this covenant is? If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. What is his house? All of his descendants. I just remember the old scary movie back in, and I've always thought, the House of Usher. And it sounded, you know, whew, that's kind of, that's what the house is. It's the descendants. You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. How long was this covenant to last? Forever. Even if a party died, the covenant with the surviving partner, covenantee, went right on. We're going to see that. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Who's the third person in this covenant? God. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. So the two of them now have made the covenant promise to each other, and they have this binding agreement. In 1 Samuel 20, as for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me for how long? Forever. Okay. And in verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. They separated. They had made this covenant, and it was a binding agreement. We're going to continue to look at this. We have seen them exchange robes. We have seen them exchange their weapons. That's for the protection between the two of them. They have actually put on each other. The two have become one. And as we study this covenant between these two men, we see a picture of the covenant that God is making with believers as they come to him by faith through the blood of Christ, understanding their sin, confessing their sin, and coming to him. They are brought into this covenant. And as we go through this course, we're going to see how that happens and what happens to us. Now, what we want to do is look at the a little bit further into the future in Jeremiah and see about this relationship. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem. Now, look at what happens with this covenant. Look at what the people promise and look at what they do after it. Okay? They were to proclaim a release to their slaves. Each man should free his male servant and each man his female servants. Don't leave any of them out. Now, this doesn't make any sense to you unless you know what Leviticus says, and I'm going to tell it to you after what they say here. Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should keep them a Jew, his brother, in bondage. And all the officials and all the people obeyed. And they entered into the covenant that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, so that no one should keep them any longer in bondage. They obeyed and set them free. And look at what happens. But soon as they did, now wait a minute, I got to do this myself. What am I going to do? I'm going to go and get them back. And that's exactly what they did. But after they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants that they'd set free, was God pleased? No. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now look at what they did then. All right, we're going back to this same event. They're coming out with Moses at the head. And God said, stretch out your rod. And the sea was parted. And they passed through on dry ground. And as soon as the last one got through, turn around, Moses, take your staff, and point it at the water. And it closed up on the Egyptian army. And they went from there to Mount Sinai. All right. I made a covenant in the day I brought them out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, saying, and how did they know this? Because it's what Moses brought down off of the mountain in the book. He had the tablets of stone, and he had a book of the oral law, which you read in part of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Penny has had the nerve to teach Leviticus. Woo! At the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and served you 6 years. You shall send him out free from you, but your forefathers did not obey me and incline my ear. You know what they'd done? The same sin that their father has done. And this proves to you that when they came through the Red Sea with Moses, it did not mean that they were all saved. It was God's way of showing them, I am the God who keeps my promises. And you are coming through out of bondage. This is a picture of what I want to do for you and bring you out of slavery to sin. And you're going to see it being brought out of bondage and slavery to human beings. This is the spiritual lesson I'm teaching you. And they didn't learn it, did they? They did not obey me or to incline their ear. Although recently you had turned and done what is right in my sight, you turned around and undid it. You know what? They were not saved. They were going by rote. You turned and profaned my name. Each man took back his male servant. Therefore, says the Lord, you have not obeyed me. Do you see how serious sin is to God? And do you see how serious it is that he wrote it all down, even in the Old Testament? For our learning so much about God and his relationship to his people and what he thinks of sin. Therefore, and he's speaking here through Jeremiah, therefore, there are going to be consequences to the sin, declares the Lord. I'm going to release you to the consequences of your sin, which is going to be the sword. That means war. To the pestilence, disease, to the famine. That's no food. And I will make you a terror. People will look at you and oh, look what God did to them. And then want to know why. And to all the kingdoms of the earth, I will give men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me when they were called to pass between the parts here at the mountain. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, his priests, all these people, you made a covenant with me to obey me. All that the Lord has said, we will do. And you didn't do it. And down in verse 20, I will give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and his official to his officials. I'll give the hand of their enemies into the land the army of the king of Babylon. In other words, he sent word through all the prophets and said, repent, come back to me. And they wouldn't listen. And now he's going to really strike terror to their souls, because Babylonians at this point were really scary people. And they were associated with the Assyrians, who were the descendants of ancestors of Isis. Okay? You know what they do, and you know what their intent is. And he did this to scare them, to bring them to repentance. You're not doing what I need for you to do to be related to me through faith, even though I've blessed you and held all this back. And so therefore, I'm going to tell you they're coming in and this is what they're going to do to you. He'll use the methods that he has and chooses to use to draw us always to repentance. But there comes a time when that 400 years is over. when his patience has come to an end and it's time to close the book and the judgment comes in. What's the judgment against? Sin. All right? I'm going to bring the king of Babylon. He's gone away from you, but I'm going to bring him back. The siege of Babylon was done in three phases. The first one, obviously, here has already taken place. And that's when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were taken in to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I'm going to send another wave. You saw what they did. It's going to get worse. Behold, I'm going to command, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah desolation without inhabitant. Did that happen? Yes, it did. And in prophetic speech, this also looks forward to what is going to happen when Titus comes in 70 AD and does the same thing because of their sin. And it looks far into the future of what's going to happen right before the second coming during that 7-year tribulation period. Because you remember, it's Mystery Babylon that gets conquered, which is the whole worldwide empire under the Antichrist in chapter 17 and 18. This has to do with sin, and sin will be judged. In Exodus, they said, oh, we'll do everything you say, Lord, we'll do it. But they don't. Why? They don't have the power to do it. Do you remember in one of our lessons, we looked up the Holy Spirit and dunamis, the power. He has placed the Holy Spirit within us and given us the power. He's taken away our sin. He's given us the power to choose to follow Christ and obey. He has not done that to the world. So it's the position of the Holy Spirit. Is he in you now? Because if he's not, you're not saved. People can claim everything they want to claim, but in the end, they're going to be just like the Hebrews that we're looking at here. They obey this and they obey that and they obey that because it suits them. But this, not so much. And you've seen that God demands holiness, and that is the total absence of sin. He's serious. As we looked at on page 39, we saw the list here in Exodus 24. All of the things that were mentioned that were done with this covenant. An altar with 12 pillars were set up as a reminder. Does this mean that we are to set up 12 pillars in the backyard? No. A sacrifice was made, a young bull's. A blood sacrifice is divided. The blood is applied to the peoples. They saw God and they ate and they drank. A covenant meal was taken. Now it's getting very relevant to what we do on two Sundays a month here. And people agree to obey to the covenant. The covenant partners take a vow. Okay? Now we're going to look at Hebrews 9, verses 18 through 20. Therefore, even the old covenant, that was the covenant of the law, or the Old Testament, the old covenant, was not inaugurated without blood. Remember, they slaughtered the bull and the goat. All right? For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled the blood on the book itself, the book of the law. And all the people were saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And they all said, we will do everything you say. It takes faith to obey. And we saw that they ate and they drank, and the covenant ceremony was there. And in Jeremiah 22, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah. Who's speaking? It's really God who's speaking through the mouth of Jeremiah, who he had called as his prophet, the one who would speak his word to the people. O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, David was the most important king of Israel. The promise, remember, is that Messiah is going to come back to this earth, speak it back into its original sinless condition, and sit on David's throne. That's important. Do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do no violence to the stranger and the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. This is righteousness that he's talking about. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. There's no higher thing. He doesn't lay his hand on a Bible. He swears by himself because he is the Lord of all. This house will become a desolation. The house of the king of Judah. What's going to happen? The Babylonians are going to come around and take it all away and destroy the temple. Did that happen? Yes, it did. And even though Ezra and Nehemiah were allowed to go back and rebuild the wall and the temple under the decree of Cyrus, there's never been a king in Israel since Nebuchadnezzar came and took the captives out. But look up, because he's coming again. And his name is Jesus. And he says in the last verse that we looked at, verse 9, because this has become a desolation, and all the people recognize this, just like God prophesied, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. You see, their sin had gotten so bad. This is why they were judged. There are consequences for sin. And when God chastises his believers, he wants to bring them back. He tries it with love. Gives you the opportunity through love. Let's restate that. And when that doesn't work and you continue as a believer in your sin, we're going to look at what happens to believers in a minute. You are forgiven, but you're told to examine yourself. And you have the Holy Spirit doing this on the inside. When you step out of line, better listen to him. And 1 John 1:9, it confess your sin, and he's faithful to forgive you your sin. He's talking to believers. All right. This is what we're going to look in the New Testament now. Now, understand, and when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to this group of Gentile believers, new believers in Corinth, in Greece. They're Gentiles. And they've got all sorts of problems going on in their church. And remember, they have been saved out of this pagan world and a lifestyle that they have lived all their lives. And they don't have the King James Version of the New Testament under their arms. And so they're going to have to be taught. And God has had Paul write this letter to Corinth to point out the sin in this church that needs to be corrected, confessed, and come back into a right relationship with their Savior. And he's recorded what they're doing. Whose benefit was that for? Theirs and who else? Us. It's important to understand that we shouldn't point fingers to these people because the church is just being established. And so these letters are written for our enlightenment too. Because by the time he writes the second letter to Corinth, you don't see any of this mentioned. Which means they have taken it to heart and, as we say, cleaned up their act. Confessed their sin. They've seen it from the instruction of God. And God is having Paul write these letters to him, not to hit him over the head, but to show them the way of truth and to give them instructions of what to do to have a close relationship with him now. Because we've already seen in the Old Testament how serious sin is. We live in a fallen body that is still subject to sin. And all of this applies to us too. So in the last chapter of the law that Moses wrote was Deuteronomy. Now look at what God is telling these Israelites just before they go into the promised land. And God looks at them and he says through the mouth of Moses, I have set before you today life and prosperity, contrast, and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, that means to obey, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. Does this mean not die? No. This is talking about spiritual life, as reflected in what's going to happen to them in their physical life. And that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, what does God search? As you believe in your heart, so you are. Proverbs 23:7. It matters what you believe, and it matters how you act according to what you believe. If you turn away, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, are they just the God sitting on the shelf and all things? No. They're whatever comes before you, between you and the living God, that's going to separate you from that. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. And that doesn't just mean physical death. That means spiritual death. And once you die, it's over. That's where you'll spend eternity. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan and enter to possess it. So I'm placing before you blessing and curse. Choose life in order that you might live spiritually. You and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God. Is there any doubt in their mind after hearing this, the seriousness of this? And what are they given? A choice. Sovereign God, sovereign in election, but the responsibility of man is to obey. We don't know how those two come together. It's a mystery. You have to let God be God. He does. And he searches the heart and he knows. In Matthew 26, here's the Lord's Supper instituted. When Jesus, before he went to the cross in the upper room, he took some bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, he was sitting there. Was it actually his body, ladies? No. What is it? It's a symbol. It is a symbol. It is a metaphor. It is a symbol. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my, what does he say? Blood of the covenant. What does it signify? The wine. The blood of the covenant. This is the memorial that he set up. And how do you know that? It was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And later he will say, do this in remembrance of me. So this is the memorial that's set up. And what is he doing? He is about to go to the cross, be crucified. The all-sufficient, sacrificial atonement, substitutionary atonement for the sin of the world, fulfilling all of that in the Old Testament. He's going to die. He's going to be buried, which means he's really dead. And he rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. It is finished. The blood of the new covenant of the Lamb of God has been shed. It takes away the sin of the world. And all those who truly believed in the Old Testament were not forgotten. The Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he... You hear Michael say this every time we take communion. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Does this really become his body? No. This is a memorial. This is something that we do. Now, how should we take communion? Just something we do twice a month, and you go down and look pretty in front of the camera, and they see you doing all this stuff down here. You smile, and you go, no. What are you to remember? What he did for you, that he died for you, to look for your sin, to understand what he did and remember it for sin. Do I need to say that one more time? So as you go out in the world, you won't think, oh, well, they're so nice, they must be a Christian. No. You haven't heard their testimony. I've got a lot of wonderful friends that I've had for years and years, and I love them dearly. And I go to church, but I don't want to hear all that you have to say. And you can just teach all those ladies on Tuesday morning. It doesn't make any difference. That's fine. That's not for me. They don't really have to say that. They say it with their mouth, their eyes. And they walk away. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And I'm sure it breaks yours. And he says very carefully that believers have a choice to obey, because he's given us a manual to live by, and be his witnesses, that people will see our lives and see our love of the Lord and hit a rock in a hard place. And they'll say, Ann went through this. And look at her. I don't have what she has. And you know what? That's what the Lord is waiting for. And he will take witness. And if that heart is truly turned to really want to know, he'll show them. But we, all of us, are to be that witness. Is your heart circumcised? Are you taking care of the sin in there? Remember Zipporah? Cut it out. Obey. Because you are a witness of His. And He's drawing you by love, and He's loving you through the Word of God and through your fellow believers. And if you refuse to obey because you just love what you're doing and He won't look because I'm saved. Yeah, right. Well, the Scripture says many were sick and some have fallen asleep. Right there on the pavement? No, that's not what that means at all. But because they are believers, He's going to save them from taking such a drastic sin. He will take them home before they commit it. Guess who's not to be the judge of what somebody else is doing? Us. You let God do that. You love them. But we're to hold each other accountable. You know that? When you hear a wrong lesson or someone teach error, especially on the TV, and they never talk about Jesus the Savior and our need for salvation, you know that there's all prosperity. And they're not telling the truth. You have to be very careful. So, we in day five looked at the word pistis, pistuo. You pronounce it. They're both Greek. One is a verb and one is a noun, and it's faith and believe. And the believe is a verb. So you believe. You are the one who is taking the action there to believe. And you believe through faith, which is the noun of what it is. And you look at Hebrews and it will tell you that your faith is belief in things unseen. But where are you going to see the one who can save you? In your heart. Through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Do you see how important it is that you study? And my hat is off to every one of you who do your homework and come to hear what God has said. Because this settles your faith. This builds you up in the Word of God so that you know the truth. And what does He say? And the truth will set you free. You know what saith the Lord. And you're not taken in by all of this stuff going on. And if you don't understand your need of salvation, just go to Ephesians chapter 2. And it tells you what you were like before you were saved. You were sweet little baby in that little cradle, and your mama loved you and your daddy loved you. And you were adorable. And if you don't believe it, just look at the pictures. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. In Revelation, we call them those who dwell on the earth. Among them, we too all formerly walked. You see? That sweet little baby meek and mild that you absolutely cuddled and adored was a little sinner. In the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love. What is the motivation of God? Love. What was the motivation of His covenant, blood covenant? Love. to redeem us. And Jesus came and did, oh, I just loved it. A friend of mine sent the devotion, I think it was yesterday, Marilyn. And it was from the, what's her name, Lloyd Jones and Jago. And talks about Jesus who came and he ran the race. And he, you know, he went to the cross and he even died and all to win the prize. And what was the prize? And then just one great big word, you. And tears just gushed down my face. And I thought, this is what I'm teaching. Love. But God, being rich in mercy, when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, once you're in Christ, guess where your soul and spirit is going to be? With him, wherever he is. And your body's going to be there one day too. Just wait, you're getting to my favorite scripture. So that this in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In. You are in the body of Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Did you do anything to earn it? No. That not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, an unmerited gift. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And you see, that's the great divide in most so-called Christian churches today. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation. There's only one that can provide it, and that's Christ, because of his work on the cross. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by them, which God prepared before him so that we would walk in them. And in Romans 1, 5 through 7, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, through Jesus Christ. He even says that he's not a minister in his own strength and right, and he didn't just decide to be the apostle. To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. He was appointed by Jesus Christ. And you who are called of Jesus Christ, so that you would come into the kingdom, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Do you see that? And we know that the word saint means to be set apart unto God. And who's doing the calling? It's all of God. You come by faith when you see your need of a Savior, because you have recognized you can't do it. And you need him. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but fear not, I have overcome the world. He is the God of love. In Romans 16, you have the doxology. Now to him, Jesus, who is able to establish you, that is built in stone, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past and is now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. And who's the mystery? Jesus Christ, the one prophesied all the way from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Old Testament, and is introduced in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, Messiah, son of Abraham, son of David. He is the messenger of the new covenant in his blood. He is the fulfiller of the Abrahamic covenant. He is the will be the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. Three forever, eternal covenants in his blood. And this is who Jesus is. And in the New Testament, you're given all you need to know to come to know him, to be forgiven of your sin, to walk in the way of truth, and to meet him in glory. It's a love letter. And it's written to every one of us personally. You can put in the beginning of your Bible, Dear Ann, Dear Ruth, Dear Vivian, love Jesus at the end. And he will reveal himself to all who diligently seek him. And there is no impartiality of God. It's not who you are before you're saved. It's who he's going to make you into when he saves you. Because he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to this, because you're going to understand it in a little while. No one comes to the Father but through me. What is it to walk into? Death. Who do you walk through? Jesus, to come into the kingdom. And who dies? I do. And he gives me his life, eternal life, as I pass through his blood between the pieces of the cross. That doesn't make you cry. Come sit next to me. I'll give you some of my tears. But that's what it means, and that's how serious it is. And we don't take it lightly. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross to save us. That we might know you personally. That we might be part of your family. That we might be made into the image of your precious Son. Help us to be diligent. To study your word. Because it is imperative that we know it. To clean us up. To transform us into his image, and to make us acceptable in your sight. And we look forward to the day that we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.